2 Corinthians, and I know that it, the next slide, go ahead and go to the next slide. Does it say kings? Come on. No, the scripture. I want the scripture, Rob. Ah, go back to the scripture. Ah, there it is, yeah. It's not kings, it's, yeah. Sorry. I'm human too. Yeah, all right. I'll try not to make that mistake again. But I want to read just the few verses here, beginning in verse 7. He says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Let's pray. Father God, we thank You. We thank You for these that have come tonight. And Father, we thank You that there was an interest to come and that You had pricked their hearts this morning. And Father, I thank You that they have returned to get the full message. And Father God, we pray that You would anoint every heart that is here, that You would anoint the words that are spoken. And Father, we pray that through this all, that You would ultimately be glorified. And we thank You for what You're going to do in our lives in this new year. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. God was doing some amazing things in the church at Corinth. Paul had ministered to them for a number of years and had left, and he had written the first letter, and then there were some adversities that came up. There were some problems that came up in the church, as is normal. You can't have a group of people that meet together on a weekly basis that are always going to get along with each other. It's just not natural. So the church at Corinth was going through some adversity. And Paul pointed out some of their wrongdoings, and he chastised them a little bit in this letter. And then he, I believe, was wanting to encourage them, letting them know of his transparency, letting them know of his own personal struggle. He said, a while back, he says, "I had a thorn placed in my flesh. I had a thorn in my flesh, which the enemy used to buffet me." And he says, "I asked God 3 times to take that away." But then he came back and said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for My strength is made perfect in weakness." Many times we are indeed weak. And when we are weak, that's when He can be the strongest. It's when we are strong, and when we are powerful, and when we are in control of all things, that He is the weakest. God doesn't want us to control things. God does not want us to have our hand on everything, to keep everything working properly. God doesn't want that. He is the one that wants His hand on everything. And when we take that back seat, when we allow Him the privilege of taking us through places where we need Him the most, then He can use us in the greatest ways. Tonight, I want to look at adversity, and I want to look at the principles of adversity. We're going to start in the third point. There we go. The principles of adversity. God uses adversity, and it is His choice tool in order to build character in our lives. Write that down in your bulletin. To build character in our lives. See, there are things that He is desiring to be revealed in our lives that can only be revealed through adversity. The other day, Charlotte and Bobby and Barbara. Yeah, I took a nap, but it didn't work. Charlotte and Bobby and Barbara went with me over to see Maria, and we were talking about the struggles. She is up and walking. She is talking. She is feeding herself. She can get out of her wheelchair and walk around. They've got her walking up and down steps now, and they are anticipating that within the next week or two, she will be able to return home. And we were talking about that struggle, how that struggle is very necessary. And I shared the fact that as a little caterpillar will make a cocoon. And as they wind themselves and make themselves this little, I guess it's a cocoon, it's like a casket. And inside that cocoon, a metamorphosis takes place. And that little caterpillar turns into a beautiful butterfly. But the only way that that butterfly can actually get out and to be all that God wanted it to be and fly away is to eat away and pick away parts of that cocoon. And when they do that, it's just a small opening and it's quite a struggle. And as they go through that cocoon and as they're trying to squeeze their full body through this cocoon, the moisture in their body is forced into their wings. And it's what gives them flight later on. And if you were to open up that cocoon for them and allow them the privilege of not having that struggle at all, that little butterfly would be doomed to a life of crawling around, never to fly again, never experiencing the greatness of God, because he wasn't able to go through that struggle. God uses adversity, and it is His choice tool to build character in our lives. And character is only developed in the valleys of life. Remember Abraham as he was going to sacrifice his son Isaac on the mountain of Moriah. On Mount Moriah, he goes and takes his son, and even though he's on the tallest mountain in that area, I believe he was in the deepest, darkest valley of his life. Because God wanted him to sacrifice Isaac and to show him that he loved him more than Isaac. That he wanted to be obedient to God regardless of the cost. And I believe on top of that mountain, Abraham walked through the deepest, darkest valley of his life. And the greatest character was developed through that time. He found that he could trust God even with the life of his son, that God would provide. And that's why he named that place Jehovah Jireh, God my provider, the place where God provides. Notice what verse 7 says. Can you go back to verse 7 for me, please? I know. It's difficult. Verse 7. He says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan," notice this word, to buffet me. What does buffeting mean? That word buffet means to polish. It means to buff to a brilliance. That's what that word means. Many times it's used in the negative because in the buffing process there is abrasives that are used, and it's that abrasive that causes pain. In order to polish your silver, you use a cream and it's got a very light abrasion in it. And as you polish it, it begins to shine. And that's what God was doing in Paul's life. He allowed the messenger of Satan to polish him, to bring out the brilliance, to polish his character, until it shined. That's what God does in our lives. And if adversity is meant to bring us good things, then we have to respond properly in order for that process to take place and to have it prosperous in our lives. It's God's chosen tool to build character in our lives. There are things in our lives that, frankly, we don't have very much character in. And so God uses it not only to build character, but He also uses it. He uses it in order to equip us for future ministry. For future ministry. See, as He is developing this character, He's wanting to use us. And He's equipping us and giving us all of the tools that we need so that we can be successful and so that His ultimate plan will be fulfilled. That's why churches go through struggles. That's why there are problems sometimes in our churches and in our families. Because God is trying to do a work in and through us to accomplish His purpose. And it is a process that He has developed that works very well. It equips us for future ministry. I used to work for Gold's Gym. And when someone would come into the club and they were wanting to, quote, get in shape, well, I would have to find out what that meant for them, because each person has a different idea about what get in shape means. And some people wanted to just build lots of muscle. There were guys that were wanting to, you know, they're maybe 24, 25 years old, and they were wanting to, you know, to be buff. And there were older people there, they're just wanting to, well, I want to be able to walk up and down the stairs without having to pant too much. Okay? So, in order to build muscle, that muscle, first of all, has to be torn down slightly. Now, some people will use the term tear, but when you tear a muscle, you can't use it. It's torn. When you tear down muscular cells, what you're doing is you're basically taking that muscle to the extreme to where it cannot do one more repetition. It can't lift that weight one more time. And when that happens, and you allow that muscle time to rebuild, then that muscle comes back stronger. That's why I always used a progressive training method that Gold's Gym adopted from yours truly. All of their trainers in North Carolina, I trained in this method as well. Simply because when you allow the muscle time to rebuild, the next time you use it, it's stronger. Why? Because it was taken to the limit. And that's what God does with our character. He takes us to the limit. He takes us to the edge and then asks us to take a step of faith. And when we trust Him, we get to see God-sized things happen in our lives, in the life of our family, in the life of our church. And that's why it's important that we learn how to handle adversity, because let me tell you something. 2015, we're going to see things that we haven't seen before. Things are going to come against this body of believers that we have not experienced before. And we need to learn how to handle that kind of adversity. If we don't handle it right as a body of believers, then what happens is we get the opposite result that God was desiring. We also see that adversity is God's chosen tool to show His designed plan through. God has a designed plan in all of our lives, and that designed plan includes adversity. All of adversity that touches our lives is first bathed through God's love. If God truly loves us, do you believe that? If God truly loves us and wants what's best for us, why would He send anything to us that would be contrary to that? He won't. So if everything we experience is for our betterment, then it all depends on how we respond to Him. Adversity is universal. Adversity reveals things in our lives that He is wanting to change. But the main principle is, it's something that He uses to build character. He equips us for future ministry, and it shows His design, His designed plan in and through our lives. That's what He is wanting us to know up front. So if all of these things are going to better our lives, how then must we respond? Well, I'm glad you asked, and that moves me to my fourth point. The proper response. If adversity is designed to better us, we must respond properly. Or else we're going to go through all the adversity and lose. Now, how many of you like to lose? I don't. I don't like to have to go through everything and then lose. When I was pastoring at Appleton City First Baptist, good group of people. The church had been running about 70-ish. The church now had been running up to about 130 in Sunday school and closer to 150, 160 in worship service. Things were going well. There were some things that happened in that church, just boom, overnight. Just overnight it happened. And I'm telling you what, it just made me miserable. Just made me miserable. We'd called Dick Powell, one of my good friends, to be the minister of music there, and he was leading the music. And there were just some conflicts within the body itself, just some major conflicts. And each side had, well, you know, if you just listen to that side, you'd side with them. It was that simple. There were some conflicts in that church that went back 2 and 3 generations. It was amazing. And what happened was the enemy brought all those conflicts out at once to stop our forward motion. And all along I'm praying, oh Lord, what are you letting me into here? What are you doing? Is this time for me to leave now or something? And I talked to Dick. And he said, Craig, he said, God's not going to take you to another church till you learn what you're supposed to learn in this one. It's like, what? He said, God's not going to take you out of this church until you learn what it is you're supposed to learn through this turmoil you're going through. Okay. What is it? He goes, I have no idea. I'm not God. I'm not telling you what you're supposed to learn. You need to talk to God about that. Well, little bit by little bit, I got little snippets from God. And when you put all those snippets together, it amounted to this. I needed to learn how to love the unlovable. I needed to learn how to embrace the unlovable, the critics. And I really wasn't having any problems in the church. Their problems were within each other. But you know they always bring the pastor into the middle of the problems. And then, it doesn't matter what you do, you're going to have half the church mad at you. Amen? That's what happens when you put the pastor in the middle of the problem. Pastor makes enemies with half the people. Well, I learned how to love the unlovable. And for some reason, somehow, I don't know how God did it, I have relived those days. God brought harmony in the midst of dysfunction. God brought harmony where they were able to reconcile over differences that they had had for years, generations. It had to do with their dads who were dead. And when I embraced them and was able to bring those groups together, and there ended up being harmony after all, it wasn't too much longer than God actually did move me. I mean, I wasn't praying for it. I wasn't looking for it. It just happened. But that's the way God works. If we're going to see God do the God-sized things that He wants to accomplish here at Eastview, we have to be willing to have the power of God working in and through our lives. And in order to have the power of God working in and through our lives, we have to embrace adversity. We have to come together and face adversity together. You know what happens when you face adversity together? It strengthens the body. And you are able to see God do things that are God-sized in your midst. Part of their reconciliation process was one of the, and this gal that died was not a part of the problem. She was a part of the youth. But it broke everyone's heart at that church. And they came together at that time. Remember her death, honey? Jennifer. Yep. And through the death of one of our youth that was there all the time, Mom and Dad never came. Jennifer came. That was it. She was one of Danielle's friends. She was killed in a car accident. And that church, it broke their hearts. And they all came together and put their differences aside. And from that point on, God did some things in that church that I stand back and just shake my head and applaud Him for all that He has done. If adversity is meant to better us, we must respond properly. If we're going to respond properly, we first of all need to know what the results are that God desires. What results? That's the next one. There we go. What are the results that God desires? There are basically four results. The first result is to get our attention. Sometimes we have walked and taken a turn and we're starting to go down the wrong path, and He allows adversity to come back into our lives to bring us back onto the right path. He does it to get our attention. Sometimes it takes multiple adversities. There are individuals that don't get things the first time or the second time. There are individuals where it's required all the time. Yes, we are all a piece of work. We are. And God is not finished with us yet. And because of that, He continues to shape our character, to allow the enemy to polish it. And that's why when we ask the question why or who, sometimes it's just to get our attention. He also wants to deliver us from pride. He wants to deliver us from pride. So that when this thing is done, when this objective is accomplished, we are not the ones that start to puff out our chest and say, look at what we have done. No. See, that's not what God wants. God never calls us to do things that we can humanly accomplish. Never, ever, ever will He call us to do something that we can accomplish. Because when we accomplish it, we're the ones who take the praise. And we become prideful. No, He always calls us to do things that are humanly impossible to do. He calls us to go and do things that we cannot accomplish ourselves. So that when we fall on our knees and say, God, I can't do this without You, He says, now you're in the right place. And He accomplishes it. And when we see His hand at work, it delivers us from pride. See, adversity. God wants to get our attention and deliver us from pride. But thirdly, He wants to increase the hatred, our hatred of sin. He wants to increase our hatred of sin. This is very sensitive, and I'll try to be as sensitive as possible. There are individuals, male and female, doesn't matter, that have had, let's just say, adulterous affairs that they shouldn't have. Those are called secret sins, and many times those secret sins are secret, and God will chastise and discipline and try to get someone's attention and try to change their direction that they're going. And when all else fails, God allows that secret sin to become public. We've seen that happen, not only in this church, but in other churches as well. When there are things in our lives that He is trying to root out and we are not getting it the first time, the second time, the third time, the fourth time, God will allow us the privilege of taking it to the public. That's just the way it is. The Bible tells us that He will bring it to public attention, the secret sins of man. That's what the Bible says. He wants us to have an increase, or to increase, I should say, the hatred of sin and how dark and how ugly it truly is in our lives and in the life of our families and in the life of our church. That's why He wants us to have an increased hatred for sin, so that when we see sin, we are repulsed by it. Because it is dark. It is black. It's ugly. And it's what nailed His Son to the cross. See, that's the result that God desires. He also wants to demonstrate the faithfulness of God in our lives. so that people can see His faithfulness. I've gone down the wrong path before and had God chastise me and discipline me and bring me back and set me on the right path and have Him do something that's so great and so glorious and have other people look and go, wow, that is absolutely beyond comprehension how great God's faithfulness is in your life. See, God is not going to leave us on someone's doorstep or on someone's sidewalk in need. God's not going to leave us there. He's going to bring someone to us to help us in our time of need. And that's why some of the adversity that we experience is to simply show His faithfulness in our lives. I heard a story about a man who was living in a flood zone. And a flood came and he went up to the top of his house and a boat came and said, "Hey, come on. We'll take you to the rescue place." And he goes, No, God will take care of me." Pretty soon a helicopter came by as the waters were rising and he was on top of his roof and the helicopter came and said, "Come on, get on board, we'll take you to safety." And he goes, No, God will take care of me." Well, the flood waters came, washed him away, he drowned. He gets to heaven and he says, "God, what happened? I was trusting you." He said, "I sent a boat and a helicopter." God will use some practical things in our lives to show His faithfulness. Adversity is something that we need to deal with in our personal lives, in the life of our family, and in the life of our church. If we're going to respond properly, then the proper response are the following five. This is the response. First of all, acknowledge. Acknowledge that you're going through a time of adversity in your life and that you need God's guidance and that you need God's help. You have to acknowledge it. It didn't happen by accident. Nothing comes into your life and touches your life without going through the grid of God's love. And so we have to acknowledge, "God, I don't understand this. I don't know why. I don't know who. I don't know if I'm the one responsible for this. I don't know if I'm going down the wrong path. But God, I acknowledge right now that I have this adversity in my life. And I need Your help." Acknowledge it. Secondly, accept responsibility. When you begin to acknowledge the adversity, you're going to look at several things. God's going to show you how you had a part in whatever. And if you had a part in this adversity, if this is an outcome of something that you have done, then you need to repent of it. You simply need to take responsibility and go, "God, I did this blindly. I did it innocently. I did not know what I was doing. God, forgive me." And repent of it. Thirdly, you need to simply pray. "God, You're the greatest gift I've ever received in my life. God, I still don't understand. I know I had a part and I'm sorry for that. But God, You're the only one that can take me out of this minefield. You're the only one that can take me out of this pit that I happen to be in." And you need to be in prayer constantly about this adversity. The fourth thing you need to do is to respond to what He says. To respond. Don't try to blame others. Don't try to deny it. Don't try to escape. Don't try to get away from it. Don't try to just make it all right. No. Once He speaks, respond to what He has said and then do it. Kathy and I had an argument this afternoon, right after lunch. Oh, Lord. Yeah, you know whose fault that was.
Yeah. It's always my fault.
Normally is.
I'm just being truthful.
So I started to go over the message, and the first thing God said was, well, you need to go in and give her a kiss. That's what brought me back in.
I know.
So I went back in and I give her a kiss and I said, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. You know, what else can you say and do? You need to repent. You need to follow what God says. Respond to what He has said to you. And when you respond to what He has said to you, then there's only one thing left to do. And that's rest by faith in His omnipotent hands. To rest by faith. When you are resting by faith, when you have acknowledged, when you have accepted the responsibility, when you have begun to pray, when you have responded to what He has said, all you can then do is rest in His hands, knowing that He wants what's best for you. And sometimes this adversity, sometimes the circumstance or the situation that you happen to be in, sometimes it just requires time for it to unwind. If we learn how to handle adversity, when something pops its head out in this coming year that brings adversity to the body, when we can stand shoulder to shoulder and face the adversity together, we will be the body at Eastview Baptist Church that God desires to use to accomplish His purpose in 2015. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You. We thank You for these that have come tonight. We pray, Father, that You would continue to guide us on the path that You have chosen for us. And Father, we pray that tonight has been a special time in their lives, a time of reflection, a time that they might be able to have some tools to use for the adversity that they are going through. And Father God, we thank You that You have allowed us to come to Your house tonight to worship You and, Father, to hear this message. And Father, we pray that through this that we will have been drawn closer to You so that we can face adversity together. And we thank You and praise You now in Jesus' name. Amen.